Just as by way of quick review, if you haven't been here each week, we started out, we're just looking at different aspects of David's life. Each week a different aspect. And we started in week one in Psalm 27. David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And we learned about David's one thing was his passion and his relationship with God. And then the next week, Matt Mastrione taught us about David as a shepherd and how David, behind the scenes, he was faithful, how God doesn't look at the outward appearance like man does, but God looks at the heart. And and David was faithful with the little things, so God could entrust him with bigger things. And last week we talked about David and Goliath and how the enemy will use fear and discouragement to try to get us down. And while everyone else fell to fear, David didn't. And it was like he didn't even hear those who were... Remember, his fear came from Goliath himself, it came from his own brother, came from King Saul. No one believed that that Goliath could be defeated. But David saw that the battle was the Lord's, and he wasn't afraid. And man, if we could, like, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. And if we could walk through life like that without fear, seeing the unseen and that God is bigger than our enemy and bigger than our circumstances, that would be awesome. And tonight we're going to look at a different aspect of David's life, and I'm going to have Wayne Steed talk to us tonight because it's going to be about worship, and I feel like he's going to have a perspective that maybe no one else in here has, just because it's the way that God's gifted him to lead us in worship. And so I'm excited to hear what God has for us from his word, from Wayne. So I'm going to pray, and Wayne will take us to the word of God. Lord, thank you for tonight. Just thankful, on a nice, you know, fall feeling evening that we can just come together and come to your word and be admonished and taught and strengthened and encouraged. And just, and I know how, I feel like I know so little about worship and what true worship is and living it out in my life. And so I pray that you would use Wayne tonight to teach us from his experience and from your word and from David's life. Just pray that we would be different as a result of what you have for us tonight. Just pray that you would give him a clear mind and just calm any nerves that he has. And just, Lord, we want you to speak to us, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thanks, Joel.
Is it going?
Yeah, it is. I was just going to ask you if it was going. All right, I think I have enough study sheets out there for you guys if you didn't see them there. If not, there's some laying on the other tables. Let's see if I can control this thing. Yep, all right, cool. So, like Joel said, talking about David and different aspects of his life. Unfortunately, I haven't got to be here for the first couple of weeks, so I truly hope that I'm not redundant on anything that Joel or Matt or anybody else had talked about. But yeah, you know, worship is a really cool subject, and I appreciate that you thought of me in it, because it's something that I think is huge. It's important. I don't know that I'm more qualified than anybody else to talk about it, but I appreciate being able to do it. So it's been a good study, and hopefully tonight you guys can get some things from what God's taught me. So tonight we're looking at some qualities that made David God's choice to be king. And so this week, like we said, tonight's focus is going to be on the worship from David's life. And but before we get into that, I do want to lay out a definition for worship, because I feel like even though we're talking about David and we're talking about things from his life, it is, the focus is worship. So I think we ought to understand what is worship first. But if you'd go ahead and, if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 4. we're going to read some things from that to kind of set the tone. And while you're turning there, I did want to start out also saying, you know, David got used by God to do some awesome stuff. He did all kinds of things, and there's some things that probably each one of us knows, but I thought it was worth highlighting to kind of kick things off, because it kind of helps set the stage here for worship. But the first thing is David was a rock star, okay? And I don't know if you guys think of it in terms of rock star. You look at that picture that I got up there. It doesn't fit the bill of rock star, but maybe back in the day that's what they looked like when they were rock stars. I'm actually going to hit a lot of things about David in 1 and 2 Samuel and different passages, but I didn't print them on your sheets. So if you do care and you want those references, I would tell you, just go ahead and write them down, because the only ones I put on there, I think, is the first couple in your intro. Everything else is just, I'm going to be saying it, and we won't take time to look them up. But in 1 Samuel 16, verses 16 through 18, this is the time where Saul was on the throne, and he knew that something was wrong, because he felt like really bad all the time. And God's blessing was removed from him, and God was looking for another man. And his servant said, you know, you need to seek out a man who's a cunning player on a harp. And one of the servants came up to him and said, hey, I've seen this son of Jesse. You know, he's cunning in playing. So you think of all the people they could have chose to do this stuff for Saul, you know, to bring before the king to play an instrument. David was the man. So that must have meant he was a rock star in my mind. So anyway, the other part is he could have been on Dancing with the Stars, because if you guys remember the story in 2 Samuel 6, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, you know, when they came back bearing the ark. And he did such a good job, he made his wife jealous. So I think that must mean he did a good job. The next thing is he was a war hero. You know, you guys heard a little bit about David and Goliath, I think, already. And, you know, we have a couple of things. He obviously took out Goliath. That was huge. Not too many guys took out Goliath or a guy like him, right? And then the other part is, you know, they talked about in 1 Samuel 18 that Saul, the former king, has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, right? That's pretty crazy. You know, when you start wrapping your mind about the reality of what was really going on there, this is all true stuff. It's kind of funny, right? But it's true. And he was an excellent... we're not there yet. He was an excellent hunter. In 1 Samuel 17, you know, he was keeping his father's sheep, and he was telling Saul this story before he goes to kill the giant. And he said, hey, I caught the lion and the bear, and I slew them. And so I've never done that. So that, for me, qualifies him as a stud. So, although all these things we looked at are legitimately cool, none of them in and of themselves qualify him in God's eyes to be king. And none of those qualities in and of themselves makes him an example of worship, right? So I'm not trying to downplay any of these things, because they are cool. But what I want to kind of bring it our focus to is, you know, nowadays in our modern society, worship, when we talk about worship in like Western American churches, it seems to be driven by people that are like the super awesome, amazing performers, you know, and if the qualification is you are a modern pop star, then you fit it, please join our team, you know, that makes you a good worshiper. And I really believe churches that fall into that category really have missed some really big things about what true worship really is. And it's a huge thing, like we said, with God, and it can't be boxed up into a small thing like just the singing or just the music, because that's not what it is only. I mean, I love that part of it, don't get me wrong, but true worship is much more than that. So each one of these attributes that we saw in David, it's fine when you think about it. You know, God made him that way. But when others are talking about it, who is that glorifying? If we think about all these things that he did, it's like how awesome David is, right? How cool he is. Now, yeah, you can make an argument that, sure, that did glorify God. He didn't do those things to be like the man, obviously. But when you think back about those things, they aren't necessarily in and of themselves, like I was talking about, pointing right to God and God's glory. So the main point I'm wanting to point out here is that talking about all the external, big, out there things that he did is not what God was all about. So now let's go ahead and look at John chapter 4. And we can kind of set this definition here for worship. So we're reading about this woman that Jesus met at the well. In verse 19, we'll pick up there. It says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, that's Jesus, right? I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so here we see that true worship is in spirit and in truth, right? That's not what it is, but it is in spirit and in truth. So we know that. And it's not what this woman thought it was, right? He said, you don't know what it is. And it's not like I was just talking about in the modern American movement. It's not what most of us or an American think it really is. So we get our definition of worship by looking through the Bible and seeing how God defines it, right? And the first mention of worship is in Genesis 22. And I think it's as good a place as any to help define worship for the Bible, and it's repeated over and over again. This is where Abraham is obeying God by taking his only son, and he plans to sacrifice his life. No questions asked, just obedience, right? That's what he was going to do. He was going to take him, we're going to go yonder, and you know, we're going to worship. And that's what he said. So go ahead and check this out. I think this is on your study sheet. So here's our definition for worship. Worship is obedience, and this is through truth, which is God's word, right? To what God wants us to do. So worship is obedience to what God wants us to do, regardless of our desires or will. Okay, and just let that sink in for a second. This is Wayne's definition based on what I've read, so you might word it a little differently. But I think it's important to point out that it's not all the other things that sometimes come along when we first say the word worship. And so now let's go ahead and pick up, now that we understand the worship part, back with David. And as we're looking in the Bible where David's starting to show up, and just before we actually see anything significant about David in the Bible, God's already moving to put a man after his own heart, is the way it says in there, on the throne in place of Saul, right? Because he was going to remove Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. He's talking to Saul. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And he said, The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then in 1 Samuel 16, a couple more chapters over in verse 7, it says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance. So he's talking about who are we looking out here for king? Well, Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So I think he's saying something here, right? David didn't get chosen, like we were talking about before. All those other things were cool, but that wasn't the reason why he got chosen. So let's look at the first point on our sheet, and it's going to like fast forward on me here. That's awesome. The first thing on your sheet is the things to learn about what was in the heart of David. And just as a note, I mean, worship for David, that was life. It was his lifestyle. It wasn't just something that he did. He didn't go to church on the Sabbath day or whatever it was, you know, when they went to sacrifice, and that was worship. Sure, that's a part of worship, but worship was his lifestyle. And the first thing we see is, I've probably already revealed, is repentance is something that we can see. And by the way, there's not time. I was talking to Matt before this. There's so many things I could have pulled out, this thing of worship. I mean, there's so many studies on worship, so many things in the Bible about worship, even with David, because David's talked about all over the place because of his heart. And so I'm only pulling a few things out that you could pull a million more out. So these were just some of the highlights that I wanted to pull out and talk about tonight. But the first one was repentance, because he had a repentant attitude. When he failed, he turned to God. And I don't have those points. In 2 Samuel 24:10, it says, you know, this is after David had failed, and David's heart smote him After that, he had numbered the people. You guys that read probably are remembering this verse, right? And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So his heart was repentant whenever he messed up. And then maybe the infamous one that all of us are very aware of is Psalm 51, which is all about after his sin with Bathsheba. And the whole entire chapter is about, he's just torn to pieces about what he did. And so David, we see that he had a repentant heart. And not just repentance, but we also see rejoicing and praise in his heart. And his heart rejoiced in the Lord. And again, a million scripture references on this one, but a couple. Psalm 21:1, and this is a psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and thy salvation, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. So he was rejoicing in God's salvation. Psalm 30, verse 1 is another psalm of David. I will extol thee, and that's like over-the-top praise, okay? I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So he was constantly praising God and lifting him up because that was in his heart. It just overflowed. And then third, this is good, is recurrent writing. Yes, I had to find another R, so I said recurrent. But it is a good word because recurrent means that it happened over and over and over. And it did. And David wrote, okay, as I started looking in, this is one of the things that I really didn't have a good grip on. I knew David wrote a lot of Psalms, but did you know that David wrote about half of the Psalms? So there's a lot of other people that contributed to the book of Psalms, but he wrote about half of them. And then obviously Psalm 119, right? There is a lot of studies out there on that. That is truly, you know, capturing the heart of David, the man after God's own heart. We're not going to spend any time on there, but if you want to do a study on that, I would encourage you to do it. It's a great, worthwhile study. And you could spend a lot of time doing that and catch the heart of David toward God. But so he was repentant, rejoicing in praise was in his heart, recurrent writing. And then, you know, he also had righteousness in his heart, not rebellion. So he was righteous, not rebellious. And he was a humble guy. Psalm 131, 1. This is, you know, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Right? Guys that go kill lions and bears and kill giants and stuff don't usually say, my heart is not haughty. I mean, Samson and I were just talking about a guy that's very haughty, and neither of us like him very much. Don does. Just kidding. But anyway, I mean, that's not typically what you see of a warrior, right? You don't think about this guy, how humble he is. You usually think like, well, he's kind of arrogant because look at what he can do. He knows it. That's not David. And that's another reason why God loved him. And 2 Samuel 22:21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. He had a clean heart. And 2 Samuel 22:33, God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect. Once again, attributing his strength and power, it isn't because he worked out every day and he was a cool guy. It was because God gave him his strength and power, and he recognized that. He wrote it down. So those were the things that we learned about what was in the heart of David. And then next, we want to look at the things that we can learn on the way of David's heart. Okay? The way of David's heart. And first, we can look at the place where you could find him. And I think you guys probably hit this in the last few weeks a lot, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But first, you know, when Samuel was looking for the man who would replace Saul as king, where was David? He was with the sheep. 1 Samuel 16:10 and 11 says, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Right? So he's talking to his brothers. They're all there. They're all hanging out. Where's David? Oh, he's with the sheep. All right? And then next we're going to see when the king wanted someone to play to soothe him. We talked about this earlier. Where was David? He was with the sheep. 1 Samuel 16, 18 and 19. Then answered one of the servants, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing," right? We read that earlier. "And mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse," that's his dad, "and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." So the king even knew, hey, where are we going to find this guy David? Oh, he's with the sheep. Everyone knew where he was because he was just doing that. And then see, when Israel was at war, where was he at? With the sheep. 1 Samuel 17, 14, "And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." That's where his brothers were. Not necessarily bad, but where was David? "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep." Right? So, I don't think that's by accident that he kept putting that in there. And there's a lot of correlations you can draw right there, and I'm sure they've already been done, so I'm not going to do it. But I think it's important to know that you could find him doing the lowly things. He's not out there like being flashy and big. He's just tending the sheep. He's just being a shepherd. He's doing what his dad told him to do. So that's the place you can find him. And then second, the pronouncement that he made. And if you don't know how to spell it, it's right there. A, it was what David talked about. There it is. Psalm 35:28. It says, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." That's what he wanted to talk about. And then B, it was what David sang about. Psalm 13:6, "I will sing unto the Lord because he dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 18:49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Psalm 30, verses 4 and 12, "Sing to the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever." Psalm 33, 2 and 3, "Praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and in instruments of 10 strings, sing unto him with a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." And then Psalm 98, 4, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." He sang about him all the time. He played instruments. He was all about it. And then lastly, I want to look at the price that he was willing to pay. David was willing to pay a price. He offered to the Lord something that was costly, something that it cost him something. And in 2 Samuel 24, in verse 24, it says, "The king said unto Arana, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So it's a lot that I'm kind of running through really fast. I feel like I'm just trucking right through it because we have limited time.